Good evening.
Good evening.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, the second chapter. 2 Peter 2, the second chapter of 2 Peter, I tell you, if I do this, please, you that are here, forgive me sometime in the future if I do a Sunday morning on this. This is a tremendous chapter. And I really think it would be worth doing on a Sunday morning. There are three major, the way I break it up. You know, when I read this, I see three main messages in this. One is Peter kind of ranting and raving against false doctrine. Another aspect is he's explaining God's demanding nature. We love to hear sermons about how God loves us and you know that God, but we're reminded of the demanding, the jealous God, the God that destroyed the world one time before. He's got a Tracy used a word or a phrase last Wednesday, a track record. God's got a track record that we need to pay attention to. And then the third, the way I kind of boil things down, is warnings, where Peter's warning against backsliders. This is written to Christians. He is writing to Christians. And so let's keep that kind of in mind as we go through this. He starts out in verse 1, he says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." In these opening few verses here, Peter is telling them that just like that there were false prophets, there's going to be false teachers from among you. And that's scary. That's dangerous. It kind of, you know, makes you want to look around, you know, who's it going to be? Of the people that Peter is talking to, I just wonder, kind of like at the Lord's Supper, that Last Supper, when he says, one of you is going to betray me. And their eyes are starting to dart around, which one of you is going to do it? You know, which one of you other ones is going to do it? And we all, every one of us, have things that are really important to us spiritually. Not so much that we neglect other things, but the doctrine is something that is really important to me. You know, it might be because of my personality. It might be because of what I see in scriptures. It might be things I've experienced in my religious life growing up. Some people might have maybe suffered church splits. And maybe they've seen Christians at their absolute ugliest. And so maybe what's important to them is harmony in a congregation. You know, when they're looking at different sound congregations, What is important to them is the harmony because of what they've experienced maybe in the past. Maybe people that have been disappointed in individuals. You know, a preacher go just absolutely nuts or elders be corrupt or whatever. And they're looking for soundness and stability with people. Me, I can live with the different quirks and stuff of people. We all have our quirks. You know? We all have a little bit. I can live with that. Amen. Sound doctrine is what really is the flag for me. And Peter's saying the same thing. He goes, there were false prophets among the people, and there's going to be false teachers among you. And in verse 3 he says, by covetous they will exploit you with deceptive words. The entire book of Galatians was written with that idea in mind by Paul, about people that were bringing in false teachings, as he called it, a different gospel, which is not a different one, but perverting the gospel, the one true one. Verse 4, Peter says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Let me stop there for just a minute. Peter is reminding the Christians, God brings about destruction. Just in case you have forgotten, he brought the example of Lot and his wife. You know, one of the things, if we had immediate consequences for negative behavior, that would stop a lot of it. Amen. You know, that if when we sin, we immediately had negative consequences, that would stop some of it. Probably a lot of it. But he's reminding the people, sometimes God delayed his actions, sometimes it was right then, but God always, nobody got by, nobody got away with it. He used Lot. He used Noah. And this is a point that kind of a side point that I was thinking about. He used people that I have heard religious people say, those were just stories. That those, you know, that they were kind of like Aesop's fables about Noah and the flood. You know, there's a good lesson to it, but it really didn't happen. That there really wasn't giants, you know, that David really didn't kill Goliath. That Lot's wife, it's just a metaphor that Lot's wife turned back, you know, and turned to a pillar of salt. The Apostle Peter is referencing these people as real events. Hebrews, the Hebrew writer, referenced these people as real events. If we can't trust the Word of God, we're wasting our time. We might as well be doing something else tonight. And that's something that kind of rang a bell that even the Apostle Peter, centuries later, after it happened, they're still referring to it. And Peter actually said that for their, it happened as a lesson then for the people now. Mm-hmm. Goes on to say in verse 12, but these, talking about the people that had done this, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. I'll tell you, Peter's not mincing any words. He's getting with it, telling these people that stray from the truth, they're to be caught and destroyed like brute beasts. Speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul said that in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. It's at least going to be a spiritual death. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of you do one thing and you suffered the consequences immediately. You looked back, you turned into a pillar of salt. You go against God and you're smoked right then and there. But God's punishment, even delayed, will be just. And he will exact punishment. Verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Peter's getting into this idea that they're amongst you. They are Christians. And he says they have spots and blemishes, making a Jewish reference to the sacrifices. You know, that the priest would have to examine the sacrifices. And if there was any spot, blemish, deformity, anything, that was not an acceptable sacrifice to God. And here, they have the spots and the blemishes, and they will not be accepted by God. But yet, they feast with you. They're right amongst you. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot see, and that they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. It's bad enough that they commit the sins themselves, but they're enticing others to do it also. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wells without water. You know, it's kind of like when Jesus said in Matthew 3 about the tree that doesn't bear fruit will be chopped down. It's expected to bear fruit. It was expected that it would be fruitful. And those that aren't are chopped down and cast into the fire. And that's, you know, the same thing Peter's saying here. They're wells without water. You expect them to have water. You expect them to have merit and value, but they don't. because they've strayed from the truth. They are living in sin. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. That's a phrase right there. They speak great swelling words of emptiness. Bags of hot air. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Some of these people, these false teachers, they're saying one thing, telling others. Not only are they speaking bad things, but they're enticing others to follow them. People that had escaped the world. And now they're teaching them right back to do the things that they used to do. They're being stumbling blocks. We had a lesson a few weeks ago about that. They're being stumbling blocks to others. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. They've escaped the world. And now they're returning back to it. How sad. And the thing is, they know the difference. The end result is still punishment. But at least somebody that had never been a Christian, they're still gonna face death. They're still gonna face punishment from God. But how much more? I guess you can't, what's God gonna do? Turn up the heat in hell for some? I don't know. But for Christians that have escaped the world and then return, put the good behind them, and turn again back to the world, how much worse is it going to be for them? Said the latter would have been worse for them than the beginning. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. I don't know about you. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back into the world. I don't want to be like I was. And when we do, like Peter says, it's like a dog returning to his own vomit. How stupid is that? You just want to take somebody by the scruff of the collar and, wake up. Don't do that. You'd be like a pig returning to the mud hole. You've been cleaned up, and what are you going to do? You're going to go back to the mud hole. That's us that return to sin, that return to the world. And again, when I read this chapter, I see three main things. Peter preaching against false doctrine of people preaching things that shouldn't be, a reminder of God's demanding nature. God doesn't change. And warnings against backsliding once you're a Christian. I love it when we pick a a book like this and just kind of look at it, it, to me, just gets me better prepared and better understanding of that book or a topic or whatever. Lessons yours, next time I get the opportunity, guess what chapter we're going to go to? Chapter 3. So you can read ahead and be prepared for it. If you need to respond to the invitation, I think everybody here is a baptized believer, have put our Lord on in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. If you need to repent of sin, if you need prayers that your brothers and sisters could offer on behalf of yourself or others to God, if you make those requests known, whatever your need, if you'd come forward, let your need be known.